It's good to be back. I know we didn't. For those of you who didn't make it to Second Nature, weren't here with us, but it's good to be here. Before I get into the message, I actually have a quick announcement. So a lot of you guys already know this, or some of you have inferred it, but Bumi, my wife, she's pregnant, and so yeah, praise God. Yeah, so praise God. Thank you guys for that have been praying for us. She's actually, I mean, I know a lot of you guys know she hasn't been here for like a month. She's actually, it's kind of a rough pregnancy. So please pray for her and, you know, pray for us. And please, if you want to like shoot her a text or call her up or something, that'd be, I think, good too. She needs the encouragement. She's sad, just at home with her mom. And so please, yeah, we really appreciate that. Yeah, let me pray for us one more time and then we'll get into the word today. Father God, we thank you so much. God, we thank you for your incredible love. God, we thank you for just the depth of your grace demonstrated by your son Jesus and his sacrifice for us, God. We thank you that we have reason to sing songs, to gather and to celebrate, Lord God, and to hear from your powerful word. We do ask, Lord, would you speak to us at this time? Would you convict our hearts, God, and would you transform us into the likeness of you? We thank you, we love you, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, we have a certain romanticized notion of rebellion in our world today. You know, when you think about kind of great movies, you know, particularly these more kind of epic in scale movies or movies about war or even our history, you know, a lot of it is about rebellion. Right, even like America, you know, how did America become a country? You know, remember back in the day when the United States was just a bunch of colonies, and Great Britain was kind of the evil kind of empire, right? I mean, when you think about movies, oftentimes it is the kind of there's this rebel group, there's this rebellion, like there's this rebel alliance, right? And then there's this like galactic empire. You know, that's Star Wars, right? Star Wars. You know, there's like Katniss, you know, Katniss Everdeen, right? She's in the Hunger Games and she's fighting against this evil kind of government, right? That's really, and this is the direction that all movies are moving towards. It's this kind of dystopia, right? Even like The Givers coming out, right? Which is a book I read in eighth grade about, you know, the government and how the government is evil and authority is evil. And really, who are the heroes? You know, the heroes are the rebels, right? Who are the cool people? The cool people are the rebels. You know, rebellion is the disposition of the young and the hip and the up and coming. And everything that is structured, everything that is organized, everything that is traditional, we tend to look down on those things. You know, it's true. Even when we were young in school, remember when you were in elementary school? Who were the cool kids, right? Or junior high or high school? Who are the cool kids? The cool kids are the ones who look like they don't care, right? They don't care what teachers think. They don't care what other people think. Right, cool kids are the ones that go out behind the bathroom and they like, you know, they smoke together, right? And then they talk trash on people, and teachers come around and say things to them, and they're like, shut up, you know, like I don't care. What are you gonna do about it, right? Those are kind of the cool kids. All the dorky kids, right, are the goody goodies. You know, the ones who raise their hand in class all the time. They're the ones who, like, when the teacher forgets to assign homework, they're like, teacher, you forgot to give us homework today, right? You guys know those kids? And everyone's like, oh, gosh, I hate that kid, right? And some of you guys are like, oh, that was me. You know, that, I was the one doing that. Teacher, you forgot to give us a test. We have a test today, you know? Yeah, some of you guys are shaking your heads. Even right now, as I describe it, some of you are like, oh, yeah, I was that dorky kid. And others of you, like, you're reliving your glory days in high school. Like, oh, yeah, I was that cool kid, right? I was that kid out back who smoked. Because that's what we think. We associate rebellion with cool, with something that we strive to be. But biblically speaking, is this true? You know, is the notion of rebellion something that should be romanticized? Something that we should celebrate? Is rebellion always better than submission? You know, is anarchy always better than order? Is it always better to be seen and to be different rather than sometimes to just fit in with everybody else? I think the answer is no. No, it's not always better to rebel. No, it's not always better to be unique and to be seen and to be loud. In fact, I think most often the answer is no. You know, in most contexts, in most situations, Christians should be visible, but for the right reasons. And oftentimes, we are very loud and very concerned and very visible, but not for the right reasons. You know, in fact, the Bible tells us that we should be subject to authority. That is kind of the natural disposition that we should have in our lives. And what we're going to talk about today is why the Bible tells us that this is an important idea for us to have as Christians. And so if you guys have your Bibles, let's go ahead and open them up to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. If you're just joining us, we've been doing a series in 1 Peter. And today's main passage is going to be 13 to 17. But we're going to read this kind of previous passage for some context, because a lot of it comes out of this idea. 1 Peter chapter 2. This is, we're starting in verse 9. And it says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Okay, let's stop right there for a second. Now, a lot goes back to this passage, and a lot of what we're going to talk about this week and a couple of the following weeks comes from this. Now, if you remember, we talked about the idea that whenever there are commands in the Bible, they are supported, or in fact, they are usually preceded by these statements of identity, right? This is who you are. You are supposed, this is who God has made you to be. And we see one of these statements here. This is who you are. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, right? Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And that goes back to Hosea. We talked about this a few weeks ago. I just want to go over it a little bit, though, that God has this covenant relationship with us, that we are like Gomer, the prostitute, and God is like Hosea, the prophet, who God called to marry Gomer, even though she was in whoredom, as the Bible puts it. And it says, and God commands Hosea, he says, I want you to go and take Gomer to be your wife. And this is a picture of me and my covenant relationship with my people. Now, I love my people so much that even though they are in whoredom, I'm going to go chase after them. I'm going to love them. You know, that's us, right? God loves us so much that he chases after us. He pursues us into our idolatry and our adultery, and he loves us anyway. And this is kind of the core of who we are, right? This is our identity, that God just makes us into this. And he says, look, I'm redeeming you from your sin. I'm redeeming you from your condemnation, and this is who I make you to be. You are this chosen race, this royal priesthood, this holy nation, this people for my own possession. Now, a lot of what follows after that are kind of these commands that God gives us, but it comes out of this idea. Because this is who God has made us to be, because of the blood of Jesus Christ that covers over our sins, therefore, we should live in a certain way, right? We should adopt certain principles and practices for our lives. And that's what he starts in verse 11, right? He says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." So he says, live these holy lives. Live these holy lives, such holy lives, in fact, such moral and holy and upright lives that when people see you, they will glorify me. That's what God says. And then goes into verse 13. So this is today's passage, 13 to 17. And it says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." So the Bible tells us, you know, as Peter is writing to the recipients of this letter, that we as Christians should be subject to authority. Why? For the Lord's sake. Okay, for the sake of God's glory. So that when people see us and they accuse us of things, they will not have anything to accuse us of, because we are living in submission and in subjection to the authority that we're under. Now, this is interesting that Peter would write this, because he's writing this to Christians at a time when Nero is the emperor. And if you know anything about Christian history, Nero was the worst persecutor of the church. Now, Peter writes this before Nero kind of went crazy with the persecution that happened in AD 64 after this. There was this great fire in Rome, and Christians were blamed for it. And then they started being really badly persecuted. But a lot of historians note that Nero was actually persecuting Christians even before this happened. You know, he's kind of known for, and I mentioned this before, but he would capture Christians and then he would dip them in oil and then he would set them on fire in his garden as like a torch, you know, and it would be a sign to people, kind of what he was all about. And so that's the kind of context that Peter is writing into, and yet he says, live subject to your authority. Live subject to the authority that you're under, right? Honor everyone. Live with respect for others. Love the brotherhood. He says those in the church, right? Live with respect. Treat those in the church with respect and honor and love them. Fear God, obviously. Show respect for God. And then he says honor the emperor. You know, obey the law that you're under. Now, as I was saying earlier, we don't like, you know, this is not like a sexy kind of passage. You know, this is not one of those that you put up on your wall, you know, and you write in like calligraphy, be subject to authority. Oh, it's like so convicting, right? It's not. It's honestly not. Right? This is one of those passages in scripture that you usually kind of gloss over, right? And you just think, oh, whatever, you know, yeah, it's just obey the laws, blah, 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 blah. Right? You know why? Because we hate passages like this. This really, these are the kinds of passages that actually really rub against the way that we naturally live our lives. Because we live in rebellion for the most part. Right? We love rebellion. Rebellion is so appealing. Right? Telling someone, you can't tell me what to do, that's like, we love that. Right? That's like one of the things we probably love telling other people the most. You can't tell me what to do. You don't know me. right? You don't have authority in my life, right? We say that to our friends. We say that to our parents. We say that to our spouses, you know, or our girlfriends or boyfriends or whomever, right? Teachers, we just love it. Like, how dare he assume something about me? How dare she think that she has authority to say something about me? Rebellion is appealing. I'll give you three reasons why rebellion is very appealing to us. I don't think we realize it. Here's three reasons. Okay, one, it's an excuse to avoid responsibility. Okay, when I can pick something out. You know, when I was young, right? Okay, I was very rebellious against my parents when I was young, just because there's this old folktale, this Korean folktale about a frog who does the opposite of what his mother says every time. My mom used to always call me that. He'd say, "That's who you are, right? You always do the opposite of what I say." And it was true. Like, whatever my mom would tell me to do, I would do the opposite, right? And it would work literally in any circumstance. You know when parents try to bust reverse psychology on you and you're like, "Oh, I'm too smart for that." Not with me. I would just do the opposite. Even if I knew she was using it, I would still do the opposite. Right? If she said, "Hey, go play," I'd be like, "Nope, I'm gonna go study." Right? She goes, "Study, I'm gonna go play. You know, eat right now." "No, I'm gonna eat later." "Go to sleep." "No, I'm gonna stay up." "Stay up." "Okay, fine, I'm gonna go to sleep. I'm tired." You know, like, literally, it would just be just like that. I would just exactly do the opposite. And you know what I loved? And I'm a very argumentative person. You know, if you know me, you know I'm a pretty good arguer. And I love, like, deconstructing my mother's argument. Like, she would say something to me. She'd be like, "Do this." And I would pick out, she would say 100 things that I've done wrong. And maybe I did 99 things wrong. But the one thing she was a little bit wrong about, I would pick it out. Nope, that's not true. I did clean my room that one time. And I would say, that nullifies your whole argument, right? Everything you've said now means nothing to me because I picked out the one thing that you were wrong about. But what was the real reason I was so committed to my rebellion? It's because I just didn't want to be responsible, right? I mean, you remember that time, right, when you went through this rebellious phase against your parents? And when you think back on it, they were right most of the time, right? They were right, you know, 90, 95% of the time. They said you were going to get sick, and you know what happened? You got sick, right? They said you were going to be tired the next day, and you were tired. They said you're going to get into an accident one day, and you did, right? They said you're going to have a lot of debt that you're going to have problems paying down later. And it was true, because credit card APRs are crazy. But we hate to give people that authority over us. Even parents who have this natural authority, right? Which is why I'm dreading having a kid. But that's going to be fun, right? So that's one. Okay, it gives us an excuse to not be responsible. Here's two. It gives us an excuse to be arrogant. Because when we can pick out reasons that we don't have to submit to authority, it makes us feel like we're better. This is actually really interesting. This generation, this is with every generation. This is with every generation. Every generation feels like they are the chosen generation, right? Every generation believes it is special. It is God's gift, you know, to humanity, right? And that's certainly true of this generation, right? This, you know, hipster-loving, you know, organic coffee-brewing, beard wearing, you know, thick-rimmed glasses, loving people. You know, that's what everyone thinks, right? "Oh, well, I have this exceptional taste in food or music or entertainment or art." You know, we are the generation that is going to redeem, you know, all the previous generations. This is true in the church too, right? It leads us to be so arrogant And one of the church movements, one of the recent church movements is kind of the emergent church, right? There was the seeker-sensitive movement, and it kind of moved into this emergent church movement. I don't know if you guys have heard about this, but, you know, it's kind of like, you know, quote-unquote, like hipster churches, right? And it is this commitment to this idea that modernism, which is the kind of previous philosophical and artistic and musical movement, is stupid, basically, is lame. And it's all about postmodernism now, right? And one of the things that the church does, and I'm sure we're all guilty of this, is that we look at traditional church and we say, oh, how stupid, right? Ugh, I can't believe all they sing is hymns. Oh my gosh, get a guitar. You know, like that's what we think, right? Oh my gosh, look at those people. They dress up, you know, on Sundays. That's that, by the way, only not even probably 10 years ago, I used to wear, not as a pastor, as a lay member, I used to wear like a tie to church every Sunday. You know, that was like the normal way to dress for me. And, you know, when we move away from things like that, we have this mentality like, oh, that's so old. Oh, my gosh, that's so 2004. I can't believe people still do church like that. Now everything has to be organic. Everything has to be grassroots. You know, it has to all be about my personal experience. And we tend to look down on things like creeds and liturgy and things that have been passed down for generations from the church past, built on the foundation of the promises of God. And we look at it and say, we know so much better now. This is why we don't like authority. We have a church filled with people who don't like authority and people who say things like, the church gets in the way of the gospel. I love Jesus, hate church though. You know, I encounter people like that all the time. And most of the time I think, I don't think you're a Christian. Because the Bible calls the church the bride of Christ. I think Jesus loves the church deeply and passionately. And if you say you're a follower of Jesus and you don't love the church, something's wrong. Either Jesus is lying or you're lying. That's second. It's an excuse for us to be not ignorant. I guess also ignorant, but arrogant. Here's the third reason we love rebellion. It's a way for us to be unique. Unique and sometimes exclusive. And when you want to be unique, you just find reasons to not like something, right? It's like, it can be the greatest meal of your life. Okay, let me say that again. It can be the second greatest meal of your life, okay? It can be the second greatest thing that in 20 or 25 or 30 or 35 years of your life you have ever tasted, the second best thing. That's pretty good, right? I mean, that's pretty amazing if it's the second best thing you've ever eaten in your life. But you know what you'll say? I've had better. Right? Because it's the second best thing, not the best thing. I've had better. You know, I mean, it can be so amazing. Like, you can watch something, some movie that is so amazing. You say, you know, it's all right. Right? This is our generation in a nutshell. Right? Go online. I always say, I have to tweet this, like, at least once every, like, 2 months. But comment sections on anything, it makes me sad. Because anytime I stupidly scroll down to the comments of anything, any article or any, I mean, it can be about anything. It can be about sports. It can be about news. It can be about Christianity or the gospel or the church. And anytime I go down to the comments section, I'm like, oh, I get depressed about humanity, about the state of humanity. Because everyone is so critical about everything. That's all people care to talk about. Things they don't like. I don't like this. I don't like that. It could be better in this way. It could be changed in that way. And we all have We all have friends like that, right? You know, who no matter what's happening, they can always find something to complain about, right? Something negative to pick out of that giant golden pot of blessing. They'll dig through it to find the one thing that is not happening exactly according to plan. And she's like, oh, but this thing, right? The cultural elite today are basically just the best whiners and complainers. That's who's culturally elite. People who can pick the most mistakes out of something. And that's certainly as Christians, that is not to be our disposition. To be a people that just is very good at finding flaws in things. These are, I want to say just a couple things, problems with the emergent church that I think is relevant to us to just speak on. I'll just say a couple. There are a lot of things. I mean, this is not to say that everything about the emergent church is bad. I definitely don't want to give off that impression. There are, and everything about current culture is bad. I don't want to give that impression off either. There are great things that we are gleaning from the millennial generation, which is the current generation. But at the same time, there are a couple things that we should know that maybe speaks to our desire to rebellion. This is one thing, okay? The mission of the church is not to constantly reinvent itself. That's not the mission of the church. So if whenever you think about church, if you think about tradition and you think about things that have always been for thousands of years and you think, we need to change that, that's not the mission of the church. That's not the purpose of the church, to constantly have makeovers and facelifts so that it looks different, right? What we stand on, the message of the gospel, has not changed for thousands of years, right? It's never going to change. We never want that to change. The mission of the church is to make disciples. It's not to reinvent itself over and over and over again. And it is incredibly self-centered for us to think that that is what the church should be about. Here's two. Rebellion for the sake of rebellion is stupid. Okay. And I wanted to put it another way, but I can't put it another way. At least not in a way that I will be convicted to say. Rebellion for the sake of rebellion is stupid. Okay, so when you feel the need to rebel just to be different, that is sin in you that wants that. That is not the Holy Spirit. Okay, that is not a God-driven desire where you want to just be different. You just want to say things to be different, to be a contrarian. And I know I am a contrarian. And so I apologize because we are so annoying, right? And this is really what many people in the church are today. Just contrarians. They just want to be different. They just want to say something that is not normal. Stop it. Gosh, stop. We are just making people run from the church because they don't want that. Here's the third thing. This is an important one. The church should take its cues from scripture, not culture. The church should take its cues from scripture, not culture. The cultural temptation is always to change scripture, right? That's what they always say. Isn't that what they always say? Non-Christians say, this book is so outdated. It is so obsolete. It is so irrelevant now. See, we have to adjust it. We have to change it to be culturally relevant. We have to change the ideas. Oh, yeah, of course that's what they would say to a people that existed thousands of years ago, but they didn't even have cell phones. Oh, my gosh. What was happening in the world then? right? We got cars now. We have airplanes. We have the internet. I mean, things are so different now. How could they possibly expect us to still think that this book and its principles are relevant for us today? Anytime we look at the world and think the Bible is becoming irrelevant or dated or obsolete, what in fact is happening is that culture is straying so far from God that it is becoming obsolete to God. It is becoming irrelevant to God. And when we adopt culture so much, the cultural values so much, that we start believing everything that the world says about moral issues, about what the world says about money and sex and power and value and human life. When we start going to what the world says, then yeah, we'll start thinking, oh, the Bible is not relevant to me anymore. It's not relevant to our time anymore. But actually what's happening is you are becoming eternally irrelevant to God. Your life is so far off the track that you are not mattering. Your life is not relevant to what God is doing in the world anymore. And that, if we're in that space, we should definitely have some sense of fear that we are drifting very far from where God wants us to be. See, at the heart of Christianity is submission and contrition. That's what's at the heart of Christianity. It's not to claim authority, right? It's not for God to empower me so that I can go and tell people what to do, so that I can go and just have authority over other people. The heart of Christianity is a heart of submission and contrition. This is from Psalm 51, 16 to 17. We'll look at these couple passages. And it says, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." And again, from Isaiah 66, it says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What is the house that you will build for me, and what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." See, what gives glory to God? What really points to God and shows that he is God? It's not when we are being rebellious towards the, like we are being overly rebellious or purposelessly rebellious towards the world and saying, "Hey, look at me, I'm different. I don't got to listen to my boss. You know, I don't have to listen to my husband or my wife. You know, I do whatever I want. You know, I can live however I want. I can eat whatever I want. I can drink whatever I want." That actually is ignorance about life. It's not a heart. The heart of a Christian is not a heart that is rebellious and entitled to some kind of control, but it's one that delights to give God control, complete control over our lives. And when that's the case, you actually have, ironically, a greater freedom. See, what the Bible tells us is that no matter what, you will be a slave. You will be subject to something. You will either be subject to sin or you will be subject to Christ. Those are really the only two choices. You will be slave to something, right? Galatians talks about it, that you can only be one of those. You're going to be uncontrollably committed to sin, or you're going to be uncontrollably kind of constrained by the law of love of Christ. And when that is the case, when we are a a graced people, we will be countercultural, but in the opposite direction. See, we will look different from the world, but not in the way that we're trying to claim. Not to say, oh, look, I can do whatever I want. It is, I have this radical submission to Jesus, right? And I'm always going to do, I'm constrained. I'm always going to do what Jesus wants me to do. I'm always going to submit to Jesus. And a lot of times that entails us submitting to authority around us. It means submitting to people, right? Our general disposition is rebellion. Our general disposition is to tell people they can't have authority over us. Our general disposition is to tell the government, you can't have authority over me. What do I need to care about things like traffic laws, you know, or piracy? You know, who cares, right? I have freedom. I only follow Jesus. But that's wrong, right? When you really only follow Jesus, you have freedom in the opposite direction, right? Look what the passage says. Verse 15, it says, I'm sorry, going back to 1 Peter 2, it says, for this is the will of God. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put a silence to the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free. Just live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. So it says, what is real freedom? Real freedom is not when you say, I can do anything I want. Real freedom is not the freedom to do real freedom is not the freedom to do everything. It's the freedom to do what you actually want to do. But a lot of people think, oh, real freedom is everything. If I can do everything, then I have freedom. No, you don't. Why would you want freedom to do things you don't want to do? See, sometimes you're deceived. You're a slave to sin, and you think, I have freedom. No, you don't. You only have real freedom when you have freedom from sin. When you have freedom from certain things so that you can have freedom to do certain other things. When you have freedom from those things that are binding you and controlling you so that you can have freedom to actually follow Jesus. How do we get to this freedom? How do we get to this freedom? The freedom is found when we believe that we are who God has made us to be. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. See, this is how we think about Christianity oftentimes. It's like we're fighting God for authority. You know, we're fighting God for authority over our lives. And sometimes we think that when we live good enough lives, it gives us authority to do other things. Do you ever feel like that? Like, oh, I've been so good, right? I've been so good with this sin, or I've been so good with my Bible reading, or I've been so good, you know, with church or whatever it is, right? And you think, I've been so good that I should have authority to do something now apart from God that I want to do. You know, now I can do a fun thing, right? A different thing. But that's still imprisonment. That's not freedom. You know how Paul talks about himself? He says, I am a slave to Jesus. I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. That is who I am. And I am most free as a slave to Jesus. See, we have to let... I read this week. You know, you got to let the cross be your truth. When the cross is your truth, you're free. This is what that means. When you feel, not when you feel best, when you feel worst, when you feel least worthy, you know what I'm talking about? When you are most addicted, when you are furthest from God, when you have not spoken to him in weeks or months or years, when you have not, when your Bible is just collecting dust, and when his will is so far from you, it's not even on your radar, when you are least worthy in your own mind, when you are least worthy, that is when God says, you are most beloved. You are my child. You are worthy. Not because of you, but because of Christ. See, when we feel like we are least worthy, in fact, we have the best grasp of our actual situation. So we need to stop fighting God for authority over our lives and acknowledge that we need God to have complete authority over our lives. And that frees us in a very miraculous way to submit to other people, to love other people, to not claim to have to be something or somebody or special or unique or smarter than or more stylish than or better looking than anybody else, because the cross is our truth. Let's pray together. Let's spend a little bit of time just praying. Let's really ask God. I don't know where your heart is at today. But does God have authority, complete authority over your life? You know, are you free? Are you free to not have to claim authority from people, from your boss, or your family, or your spouse? You know, are you free to submit because you know that ultimately your identity comes from Christ? You know, if not, let's just spend some time in prayer. And let's really ask God. You know, it doesn't matter what happened this week. Even when you feel least worthy, you know, you're most beloved. So let's spend some time. Maybe there's sin we need to confess. Maybe there's some truth that God needs to reveal to us. Let's just ask the Holy Spirit to come and speak to us during this time. So let's just pray. so much. We thank you that you are God and there's no other. God, we thank you that you have complete authority over all things. God, we confess that we are a people that is romanticized rebellion. God, we are a people that doesn't want to live in submission. God, that does not want to live subject to any authority. God, whether it be in this world or even to you. And we pray, God, that you would give us hearts that understand who we are. God, that we understand humility and contrition, God, and that we understand that even though we are, in fact, unworthy, God, you call us worthy because of Christ. God, even though we are, in fact, wretched sinners, God, you call us beloved children. We are covered by the blood of your Son. May we live, God, in freedom because of the gospel. Freedom from sin, God, but also freedom to submit, God, to love, to enjoy, to delight, God, to be satisfied, to be thankful, God, and to worship you. We thank you so much, God. We love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.